Roberts told Steve Strang, and I think he's put this in his foreword, he said he wished he had read this book years ago. He said, if I had a choice between a fortune and this book, I would choose this book. Wow. That's Oral Roberts. And then I wrote the sequel. I'm going to be preaching on this tonight, How to Forgive Ourselves Totally. And you've got the same thing. J.I. Packer, who teaches in Vancouver, he's an old friend, and Oral Roberts again in the same book. So that's a little bit of history in the making, isn't it?
We love it.
Yeah. Crossing it. Because when it comes to this issue, it crosses theological lines. And anyway, since you had them there, I thought I'd say that. Thank you, Steve.
Thank you.
Okay. I'm from the hills of Kentucky, and I say this not to intimidate you. I don't want you Canadians to feel deprived, inferior. I've got to keep telling myself, you can't help it that you weren't born in Kentucky. I grew up in Kentucky when there were 48 states. And in those days, we had a slogan, thank God for Arkansas. In those days, Kentucky was 47th in educational standards. Thank God for Arkansas. Okay, well, I've prayed hard to know what to say last night, this morning, tonight, and one hopes to have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I would not want to say infallibly that I have that. Only the Word of God is infallible. Our leadership, we hope we get it right. Two or three things that I want to say before I come to the text of what I want to preach on today. I more or less cleared this with Steve. It was because of breakfast conversation. I didn't come with this agenda. But someone asked, what did I mean by a comment I made last night? I think a great move of the Holy Spirit is coming. And so I want to take 5 minutes to say something, and I don't ask you to accept this. You can just put it on the back burner, but it comes to this. It's from an address I gave in Wembley Conference Center in London in 1992, and everybody that was there remembers it. It was the most controversial message I've ever brought. It got me into more trouble than any message I've ever given. Had more people fall out with me. Major conventions canceled me. And old friends deserted me. And that's 19 years ago? Let's see, 92, 18 years ago. All right, here's the gist. For 13 years, Abraham sincerely thought that Ishmael was the promised child. Now, you know the story. God said to Abraham, count the stars, so will your seed be. Abraham believed it. But then after a few years, he got discouraged. Sarah, older and older, and Abraham, older. And Sarah had an idea, not a good one. Abraham, sleep with Hagar, my maidservant. Maybe she will give you a son. Well, he said, that's not really what I thought the promise meant, but okay, if it's a male child, it's from my loins, and it could fulfill everything. So he did. And sure enough, it was a male child. And God gave the name Ishmael. And he was born, and Abraham was now adjusted to that this is it, the promise, all that God had in mind all along, Ishmael. Age 13 now, and God says, you circumcise yourself, you circumcise Ishmael. Fine, so far so good. And then came a very unexpected and unwelcome word when God said, Sarah will conceive. Isaac is coming, and the promise is not going to be to Ishmael. It's going to be to Isaac. And Abraham said, oh no, please let it go, let it come through Ishmael. Sorry, Abraham. Isaac is coming. Okay, that's the background. In this address, I said, all that we've seen up to now is Ishmael. Charismatics, Pentecostals, for years have said, we are it. The last day ministries, latter rain, second Pentecost, we're it. And this is as good as it gets. And I said, wrong. Isaac is coming. All right. When I finished that address, there was no standing ovation. You could hear a pin drop. People were stunned. Very few were thrilled. Most were angry. Major charismatic leaders there wanted to sit in judgment on my prophecy. And close friends. And then evangelicals there, they hated it because I had a good word to say about the charismatics. And it got me in a lot of trouble. Now, things have changed a little bit. Some of these people that were so against it now have said, RT, I hope you are right. Because if what we've got now is it, is this it? Is this as good as it's going to get? We need something we don't have. And I say, don't worry. Isaac is coming. And the promise concerning Isaac was 100 times better than that to Ishmael. And so when Isaac comes, it's going to cross theological, geographical, denominational lines. It'll be the greatest move of the Spirit since Pentecost. This is what I believe. I will believe it and hope to be alive to see it. I think any day it could come. Now, I didn't know I had this in my Bible. I'd stuck it in because someone printed it up for me. I'd heard about this. I did not know about this when I gave that word about Isaac. But someone said, have you heard about Smith Wigglesworth's word? And I said, no, what is it? So here it is. Smith Wigglesworth, in 1947, just before he died, said, and I have no way of proving this, but apparently somebody wrote it down, and people have referred to it. You can go on the, you can Google Smith Wigglesworth and get it for yourself. But here's what it says. This is 1947. During the next few decades, there will be two distinct moves of the Holy Spirit across the church in Great Britain. The first move will affect every church that is open to receive it and will be characterized by a restoration of the baptism and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The second move of the Holy Spirit will result in people leaving historic churches and planting new churches. In the duration of each of these moves, people who are involved will say, quote, this is the great revival, end quote. But the Lord says, no. Neither is the great revival, but both are steps towards it. When the new church phase is on the wane, there will be experienced in the churches something that has not been seen before. A coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Spirit. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest movement of the Holy Spirit that the nation, indeed the world, has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyan and the Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the UK to the mainland of Europe, and from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. That's Smith Wigglesworth. This is another way of saying Isaac is coming. Okay. That's the first talk. Second, I didn't clear this with Steve, but he won't mind. It's on my heart, because I don't know whether I'll be back. Not that he wouldn't want me, but I really don't know. And so I've got to be careful that I don't overdose you, and you can only take so much. But there's something on my heart. And it came up when, at breakfast, it was said that my comment about having a Bible reading plan was appreciated here. Evidently, some of you said thank you for that. And I appreciate the way you accepted that. It made me see something else that I need to say. I ask a question, don't want you to answer me, but here's the question. How much do you pray? It's one thing to have a Bible reading plan. How much time do you spend in prayer every day? On your knees, or posture's not the main thing, sitting, I don't care. But not sermon preparation, just quiet time alone with God. How much do you pray? A poll was taken a few years back. I don't know that it includes Canada, but it was in Britain and in America. We know how much the average church leader in America and in Britain prays. We know. The poll was given and people answered anonymously, so we got the truth. Before I give you the results of the poll, hear these words. Martin Luther's journal, a quote from Martin Luther's journal. He said, "I have a very busy day today. Must not spend 2 hours, but three in prayer." John Wesley would not think of going out into his day without 2 hours on his knees every day before he went out, started his day. It's John Wesley. My last year in London, I was invited to speak at Holy Trinity Brompton to 100 London ministers. They gave me 10 minutes to speak on the subject of prayer, and I used the 10 minutes to persuade every minister there to spend 1 hour a day, minimum, alone with God. The average church minister, church leader and minister, vicar, priest, whatever, in England and America, spends 4 minutes a day in prayer. Private, quiet time. 4 minutes a day. And you wonder why the church is powerless. If there were flashed on this screen your name and how much you pray, and for all your followers to see how much you pray, would that sober you a little bit? The average church minister spends 4 minutes a day. Where are the John Wesleys? Where are the Martin Luthers? We're all so busy. Children spell love, T-I-M-E. What if God spells love, T-I-M-E? I've written another book. I don't know if I sent any or not. Did I give you any Did you think to pray? Did any of those come? Okay, I can't remember what I... Eric Cooper is the... He's going to be the Canadian agent for my books, I think. Sent him to him to sell as he wants, and I can't remember what I sent. I've written a book called Did You Think to Pray? It's my 50th book. I dedicated it to Louise. We've been married 50 years when I wrote it, but we've not 52 years now we've been married, but at that time it was our 50th wedding anniversary, and I dedicated it to her. I think it's my best book, Did You Think to Pray? So we'll get it to you if we don't have it. But it's the only book I know on prayer that stresses time, how much you actually pray. You get to know a person by how much time you give them. And so you get to know God by reading his word and spending time with him. Okay, that's sermon number two. Now, this is what is on my heart to bring to you. Would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. What's your wife's name?
Sylvia.
Sylvia, would you help Steve find his place? New Testament, third gospel. Thank you. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 27, words of Jesus. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And I think I'll tell you that the next verse, I happen to read it every day. Started 20 years ago, reading this verse every day, in addition to my Bible reading. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. I read that verse every day. If you ask me why, I will tell you why. It's because I have a weakness in this area, and I just need a daily reminder that I will go through the day. I read this verse this morning. I read it every, I would say 6 days out of seven, I read this verse. Because I don't take anything for granted. It is so easy to grieve the Holy Spirit by unwittingly making an unkind comment, pointing the finger, putting another person in their place. And I don't want to do it. Then he says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. All this has to do with forgiveness. Well, may God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Holy Spirit to be upon every mind, that their perception of what is said will be received as you intend, and upon my tongue that I'll be cleansed, that I'll say everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said, and that we may make maximum benefit of this time together, that this might be life-changing, that we leave from this room never to be the same again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The message that I feel that I should bring to you today was born in what was at the time the darkest hour that Louise and I had ever gone through. It was while I was minister of Westminster Chapel in London, and it was the darkest hour of our lives. I was angry. I was bitter. How could they do this? We had never thought of staying in England. We always assumed that we'd go back to America. And what happened was wrong. But an old friend from Romania, his name is Joseph Tson, happened to be in London. Because I knew he wouldn't tell anybody, I decided to tell Joseph what they did. And if I'm honest, the reason I said it to him is that he would put his arm around me and say, "RT, you ought to be angry. Get it out of your system." That's what I was hoping he'd say. And he just looked at me and said, "Anything more?" I said, "No, that's it." I wasn't prepared for what followed. If I could narrow 25 years in London down to 15 minutes, it would turn out to be my finest hour. It's when Joseph Tson looked at me and said, "RT, you must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released." Nobody had ever talked to me like that in my life. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I said, "Joseph, I didn't tell you everything." He said, listen to this, Joseph. "RT." I can hear him now in his Romanian accent. "You must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released." It was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. Almost certainly the hardest thing you will ever have to do. I said, "Joseph, I can't." He said, "You can, and you must." I raised the question, therefore, in this little talk, why bless your enemies? Now, we've all got a story to tell. I dare say there are several. Were I to hear your story, would so outweigh my own that I'd be embarrassed to think that I've suffered at all. Perhaps you were abused as a child. Perhaps you were raped. Perhaps your spouse was unfaithful to you. Perhaps you were lied about, and everybody believes the lie. You're seething with rage. You have no way to defend yourself. We could go on and on in the stories. I was recently in South Africa, and you've no idea how black people have been hurt. there. You have no idea. And I want to get this message. I've been to South Africa 5 or 6 times the last 3 years, and I'm going back twice next year. And South Africa needs this. On the 9th of February, I'm speaking in Belfast in Northern Ireland. They're bringing churches from all over. I'll be speaking on why bless your enemies. South Africa needs it. Northern Ireland needs it. Canada needs it. It is the greatest need of the church today. I remember receiving a letter from the north of England where the lady described what their son-in-law had done to their daughter, their children, and their grandchildren. It was horrible. Then at the end of the letter, she says, "Do I have to forgive him?" And it wasn't easy to write back and say, "Yep, you have to forgive him." Here's the thing. If it could be determined that you have suffered more than anybody here, suppose we could hear everybody's story and we vote on the top 10 who've suffered the most. And you say, "Well, I think I'd be in the top 10. I believe you. Suppose we narrow it down to the top 3 who've suffered more than anyone else. But then we pick the one person who suffered more than anyone else here in this room. And suppose it's you. Call you up, put the microphone under your lips and say, "What have you got to say?" What would your response be? Would you say, "Well, see there, I told you I've suffered." And you've looked at it as a rationale for your bitterness and your anger. And you think because of what you have been through in your case, you are exempt. You don't have to forgive. Because God understands that. I'm telling you something. If you have suffered the most of anyone here, God says, "Congratulations." The angels say, "Congratulations. You have a promise of blessing that the person next to you doesn't have because they haven't suffered like you have. Take it with both hands." You have no idea what God would do with you if you can forgive that. Total forgiveness is like climbing Mount Everest. The British edition of my book, Total Forgiveness, has a picture of Mount Everest. And I think the American edition, Totally Forgiving Ourselves, does. The point is, not many climb Mount Everest. It is a great feat. Total forgiveness is something few do. But anybody can. Not everybody can climb Mount Everest, but everybody can forgive totally, even you. The question is, why should you do it? All right. Jesus tells us why. Did you notice it? He says, "Then your reward will be great." Now, I find this interesting. Jesus didn't have to say that. He didn't have to motivate you by saying, "Your reward will be great." He might have just said, "You do it because I said do it." But you know, God's not like that. He not only tells us what to do, but tells us the blessing that we'll get if we do it. You take tithing, Malachi 3:10. You know, the law tells you to tithe, but here Malachi says you can't outgive the Lord. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not pour out a blessing beyond what you're able to contain. God didn't have to say that. And he did it, and this was during the period of the law. Well, we go back to Abraham. We're not under the law. We tithe for a different reason. It's out of gratitude. And you find you cannot outgive the Lord. Now, that's what the Bible says, but he didn't have to tell you that, but it does. God always appeals to us at the level of our self-interest to get us to do what we ought to do. He's just gracious. He's condescending. And now, Jesus is saying here, Your reward will be great. It is incalculable. Those days in London, if you had asked me then, what hope did I have in my future? It was so bleak. I could not have imagined that I could ever be grateful for that injustice. You can put me now under a lie detector. I can tell you it's the best thing that ever happened to us. I cannot tell you how happy I am about it all. And whatever you've been through, if you will totally forgive them, you will be able to say the exact same thing, not until you forgive them, but after you forgive them, and then watch the little time go by, wait, see how God uses you, look at the fallout from it, the positive fallout. You have no idea the blessing in store for you. Did you know there are medical reasons you should do this? Did you not know? Doctors have told us now, recent years, holding a grudge is injurious to your health. Unforgiveness leads to arthritis, kidney disease, high blood pressure, heart disease. I'm not saying if you have these, this is why, but sometimes it is. And wouldn't it be something if today, by your totally forgiving them, that means letting them off the hook, that something happens to you. It might even reverse the physiological process that's brought you to where you are. And you start to get healed. That should not surprise you. There's another reason you should do it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, and I have to tell you, this is not even in my book. Here's a verse I found after I wrote the book. I was reading in the New Living Translation, and when you read a different translation, sometimes you'll see something you hadn't seen before, and that happened to me. The New Living Translation of 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, a further reason for forgiveness is to keep from being outsmarted by the devil. Outsmarted by Satan. Now look here. When you hold a grudge, you didn't mean to, but you, in that moment, gave Satan an entry point into your life. By refusing to forgive and insisting on pointing the finger and making them feel guilty, and wanting to see them hurt, and you wanting to be vindicated, and you're proving that you've got it right and they're wrong. In that moment, you just said to the devil, come on in and get me. And he comes in. You wonder why there's no victory. You wonder why there's no joy. You wonder why there's no anointing. You wonder why when you read the Bible, you don't enjoy it. Why you have to drive yourself to do things you used to want to do. I don't mean to be unfair, and this is not a message to make anybody feel guilty. I'm just telling you, you let the devil rob you. My chief desire, I don't think it's necessarily spiritual. I would like, if I had an opportunity, if God came to me like he did to Solomon, just name it, claim it, you've got it. That's what he did to Solomon. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And God says, oh, I like that. And because you didn't ask for long life, you didn't ask for fame, you didn't ask for riches, but you asked for wisdom. He said, you know what? I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you the things you didn't ask for. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, if God came to me and I could have anything I wanted, I don't know that this one is so spiritual, but I'll tell you what it is. I'd like a double anointing. I'd like to have double what I've got now. Double. That's what I'd rather have than anything right now. Why do I want that? I would like to see what God would do if the clarification of Scripture were doubled. And there's so much in the Bible I don't understand. And I'd be able to preach that before I die. I want that so much. Now, maybe it's spiritual. I'm not sure it is, because I want it so much, I can't tell the difference whether it's spiritual or natural. But I know this. As long as I hold a grudge, I'm cutting myself off from that. And so this is my life story. This is my life message. And it's the most important message that God has given me in 55 years of ministry. And you're getting it right now. Why bless your enemies? We're talking now about an act of the will. If you just wait until the Holy Ghost comes on you and say, well, I think I'll forgive them now, you will probably wait until you are in your grave. It's an act of the will. You choose to do it. You do it because it's right. Two exceptions, if I may put it that way. First of all, total forgiveness is not reconciliation. People confuse this. Sometimes total forgiveness results in reconciliation. But reconciliation is not always possible. Reconciliation is not always desirable. If your spouse sleeps with your best friend, you forgive them, but you don't go on vacation with them. If a man is proved to be a child molester, you forgive him, but you don't let him teach a little boy's Sunday school class. Total forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation. Another exception is, we had a lady come into the vestry at Westminster Chapel, and she said, they found my rapist, and they want me to testify. Well, I said, you must. Well, she says, Dr. Kendall, you've taught me to forgive, and I've forgiven him. I said, that's wonderful that you've forgiven him. But he's a danger to society, and there's no personal grudge. You go testify and tell the truth. Now, what is the real reason we tell what they did? It's because we can't bear the thought that anybody would like them anymore. Our first weapon is to tell what they did. The first proof that Joseph had forgiven his brothers, when he revealed his identity to them, you remember the story in Genesis chapter 45? There are the 11 brothers. They're speaking to the prime minister of Egypt. He's speaking through an interpreter. They don't have a clue that it's their brother Joseph. They haven't seen him in 22 years. Suddenly Joseph says, everybody out. Members of the cabinet, his aides, all leave the room. And now behind closed doors, Joseph, without an interpreter, speaks to them in Hebrew. He says, I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. And they're scared to death. But why did he make everybody leave? It's because he's going to persuade them to come and live in Egypt. He wants nobody in Egypt to know what they did to him. He knows that he is a hero in Egypt. He wants his brothers to be heroes. And so behind closed doors, he reveals who he is and makes sure that nobody in Egypt will ever find out. The first proof you've totally forgiven is that you don't tell anybody what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. They were terrified. He says, come close to me. He just wanted to love on them. You see, it was a new Joseph. He had always known that that day would come, because 22 years before, he had been given dreams. He was a spoilt brat. He was an arrogant teenager. He was his daddy's favorite. His father, Jacob, made that coat of many colors. The only thing worse than giving it was wearing it. Joseph wore it. Didn't bother him a bit. And he had these dreams. He said, guess what? You all are going to bow down to me one day. And, you know, they just loved that.
Oh, had another dream. He said, this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. You didn't need John Paul Jackson to interpret that one. Here's the thing about those dreams. They were all true and they were all from God. Joseph's mistake was telling them. Just because God shows you something doesn't mean you're supposed to tell it. I think sometimes God would tell us a lot more if we could keep quiet about it. But Joseph couldn't. And they could take it no more. And they yanked that coat of many colors off his back, dipped it in blood, took it and laid it before old Jacob, who took the bait and said, a wild beast has devoured my son. I will go to my grave in mourning. And the brothers tiptoed away. They thought they got away with it. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And it could be that in this very morning, you may feel that you're on an operating table in an operating theater. And it's open heart surgery. But better to have your case diagnosed now. And that the operation take place through the Word. There's nothing better than what I call internal chastening. It's when God gets your attention through His Word. There's external chastening. That's when He tells the world. Better now to have Him operate on you. And you say, yes, Lord. And you know whether you need this. And whether because of what they've done, you want to keep them afraid of you. Joseph longed for the day that those brothers would be afraid of him. Now they were, and he doesn't want it. He says, come close to me. What was handed to him on a silver platter, don't be afraid, come close to me. It was a new Joseph. By the way, this message would heal any marriage in this room by sundown today if both of you will stop pointing the finger. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Why do we keep records? Well, to show that we've paid. And so, husband will say to the wife, I will remember that. And he does. 2 days later, he quotes back what she said. Keeping a record to make them look bad, to keep them in fear. Maybe you feel that God has promised you He's going to use you one day. Joseph always knew one day those dreams would be fulfilled. But the years go by. And maybe you've been waiting. Lord, when are you going to use me? You've given me a word. And the years are going by and you cry out, how long, how long, how long, how long? And I've come to Vernon, Canada, to tell you how long. As long as it takes to bring you to where God got Joseph to, when he could totally forgive his brothers. He didn't want them to be afraid of him. It could be that you're earmarked for greatness. It could be there's a future politician, senator, congressman, prime minister, Billy Graham. Right here. But you will never know what you've been earmarked for as long as you're waiting for the day you can say, gotcha. You see, that was what kept the dream so long from being fulfilled. Joseph wanted to say to those brothers, gotcha. They were going to kill him and they'd sold him to the Ishmaelites. And that was not nice. And what they did was wicked. And what perhaps has been done to you is wicked. But total forgiveness is letting them off the hook. You don't tell anybody what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. You don't even let them feel guilty. Joseph says, don't be angry with yourselves. You say, well, RT, you don't have to forgive them until they repent. Really? Who told you that? Where do you get that in the Bible? I seem to recall Jesus saying on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. They don't even know." You see, what gets our goat is they don't know how hurt we are. So we go up to them and say, "I forgive you." And by the way, if this sermon convicts you a little bit, when the meeting is over, don't walk across the room, go up to somebody and say, "Well, in the light of RT's sermon, I forgive you." They will look at you and say, "For what?" You'll say, "Well, you know." "Well, no, I don't." "Oh, you do." "I don't." "Well, you should." Now you've got a fight on your hands. The only reason you say to them, "I forgive you," is because you haven't. You're just afraid they don't know how hurt you are, so "I forgive you." The only time you ever want to say, "I forgive you," is when they're begging for it. That's different. But when you go initiate it, it's because you've got the bitterness and the anger. And don't be surprised if the people you have to forgive are among the godly. You've heard the poem, "Living with the Saints Above." Oh, that will be glory. Living with the saints below, well, that's another story. You don't rub their noses in it when you've totally forgiven them. You don't remind them. You keep no record of wrongs. You tear up that record of wrongs. It doesn't exist. And so Joseph could say to them, "Don't worry. God meant it for good. He said it wasn't you who sent me here. It was God. God was behind it all. And so one day you will see that all that he permitted to happen, though it was not right and the devil got in and used it, but God was at the bottom of it. He let it happen." Just like he said to the devil, "Hey, Satan, have you considered Job?" See, God initiated the whole thing. And yet the devil could go no further than what God would allow. And it could be that you're going through a really tough time. It could be that there's someone here, as I speak, you're in the greatest trial of your whole life. And you're longing for vindication. I don't want to put on you more than you can bear, because it's hard when they are accusing you, maligning you, pointing the finger at you. It's hard. But if somehow this day you can just, by an act of the will, let them off the hook and refuse to tell anybody what they did. By the way, what if God were to choose to tell what he knows about you? Suppose they were flashed on this screen, your name, and all that's knowable about you. You happy about that? You might like to know, if God were to tell you what he knows about me, this screen would not be enough. We need screens all over this place. But guess what? You will never know. Because as far as the east is from the west, so far are our transgressions removed from us, because the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin, and you'll never know. But when I know full well what I've been forgiven of, and then I turn around and point the finger at you, God says, whoa, he won't have it. It's a no-joke word. Do not judge. Do not judge. But then there's a compensation. You won't be judged. See, he's appealing again to your self-interest. Do you like to be judged? Do you like to have them pointing the finger at you? Well, you stop it. It's a better way to live. Says Jesus, your reward will be great. And if you're wanting more power, you're wanting more blessing, I'm telling you, this is the way forward. You protect them from their darkest secret. Joseph wouldn't even let those brothers go back to Canaan. and tell the truth about the coat of many colors. He wouldn't let them. He had totally forgiven them. And total forgiveness is a life sentence. That means you've got to keep doing it. You say, well, I did it once. That was enough. You, my friend, have a faulty doctrine of sanctification. Because you'll find out the next day you have to forgive them again. The day after that, 6 weeks later, 6 years later, the devil will remind you of what they did. I still have to forgive what happened to me. I still, the devil will remind me again. Immediately, refuse to listen to him. It means as long as you live, you keep forgiving them. It means you bless them. In Genesis 50, they come running to Joseph after their dad died and says, Joseph, please forgive us for what we did. Joseph starts to cry. He says, what's the matter with you, man? I told you 17 years ago I forgave you. I forgave you then, I forgave you now. But the genius of Joseph was that he really had forgiven them. He really had forgiven them. And that's why God could use him. Isn't it a melancholy sight today? Small men scrambling for power. Small men. And they get their platform. And it's a private vendetta for them to get even. You see, Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say to me, the worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he's ready. And you see, as long as there's bitterness there, God is doing you a favor not to let you succeed. But when you've forgiven him, and Joseph finally forgave his brothers for all they did, he forgave his dad for not being a perfect parent. You've got to do that. He forgave Potiphar's wife for the false accusation. You've got to do that. He forgave Potiphar for believing his wife. He had to forgive everybody for anything. And if you can take it, he even had to forgive God for letting it all happen. Because the man who's totally forgiven is the one who's free. And he's not out to point the finger or get even or prove anything. The greatest freedom is having nothing to prove. And God says, Joseph, I think you're ready. And so they were so afraid that he was just waiting for old Jacob to die. And then he was going to go for them. Jacob died. And he said to them, don't worry. I will bless you. You see, total forgiveness is when you bless them. When you come to the place that you bless your enemy. Now, when Jesus said, pray for your enemies, he didn't mean, Lord, I commit them to thee. What you're really saying is, God, I hope you kill them. Do you want to know the genius of Moses? Do you remember a time when God came to Moses and said, Moses, you know what? You're following. They're a sorry lot. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to destroy them all. And we'll start all over again. Just you and I will start a new nation. What if God came to you and said, you know, that board you've got, they're not very nice. I can remember a time at Westminster Chapel. I'm ashamed to say it, but if God had said to me, RT, you got a bunch of deacons there, I think I'll kill them. I think I would have said, thank you, Jesus. And so God said that to Moses. Then we'll start all over with you. You know what Moses said? No. You can't do that. Your great name is at stake. What do they say about it? Back in Egypt, they'll say, you weren't able to bring us into the promised land. Forgive them, forgive them. That's the genius of Moses. I think of Stephen, who was before the Sanhedrin, there was a glow on his face like an angel. I think, oh, I'd like an anointing like that. But you find out why he had the anointing. When they stoned him, his last words, Lord, don't lay this to sin to their charge. You see, God is wanting you to be totally free of any bitterness, desire to get even. Just put it all with him. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Yes, Lord, but you are so slow. And what if vindication doesn't come until you are in heaven? You have to be content to let him choose the time. And what if you don't even have vindication coming after all? You just thought you did. Be willing for the truth to come out. The truth about you as well as them. We've all got skeletons in the cupboard. Don't you look pious at me. There's not one halo in this room. You bless them. I remember coming into the pulpit one Sunday morning, and we were singing the great English hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And out of the congregation was somebody who has done irreparable emotional damage to one of our children. I lost it. I could hardly mouth the words. And then the scripture reading. The whole time I read it, I kept thinking of that person out there. How could they even come here? Another hymn. Then the pastoral prayer. I don't know how I got through the prayer. I kept thinking of that person out there. What saved me was the time for the offering. Got 5 minutes, and I sat there next to the pulpit. And God entered into a conversation with me. This doesn't happen to me every day. But it did that day. I don't say this is verbatim, but it's pretty close. The Lord said, R.T., you want revival in Westminster Chapel, is that correct? Yes, Lord. Good. How much do you want revival? Oh, a lot. Really? He said, I want you to pray for that person out there. Which would you rather have, revival or for me to send judgment on them? Revival. Do you mean that? Yep. Pray for them. I said, Lord, I pray for them. He said, that's not good enough. He asked me to bless them. Bless them. Say it again. Bless them. Say it again. Bless them. Do you mean that? Yep. And what if I really do bless them? I said, Lord, you wouldn't do that, would you? But that's the point. You're setting God free to bless them. And here's the part you're not going to like. But he loves them as much as he loves you. We're all his children. Amen. To prove I meant it, I had to put them on my prayer list the next day to pray for them every day. Bless them, bless them, bless them. And then you come to the place that you mean it. And you ask God to bless them. You ask God to bless them. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. And the freedom you get. And you realize, you know what? God's been blessing you and you don't deserve it. There are people that are having to forgive you. You might not like this, but 90% of the people you ever have to forgive, they don't even think they've done anything. The people that I had to forgive, you could have put them under a lie detector. They didn't think they did anything to me. I never went to them, ever. It just happened right here. I was free. And God wants you to be free. One last point. Why should you bless your enemies? I want to read a verse from John chapter 1, in verse 32. It's how John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the true Messiah. And John gave this testimony, John 1:32, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure all of you know how the Spirit is depicted as a dove. How many of you have noticed that word remain? You see, the dove would come down and remain. Here's my experience. The Spirit comes down, but it doesn't remain. The dove flies away. Now, when the dove comes down, there's nothing like it in this world. The joy, the peace, the feeling that God's got everything under complete control. And you just worship him and say, Lord, this is wonderful. I'll never doubt you again. You're so real. Don't leave. Please don't leave. But life goes on. Hours later, you find yourself saying, what happened? Oh, the Lord was so real. What's happened? Well, it may have been when you were driving down the highway and the car in front of you was, they were so slow, and you shout out, hey, what's the matter with you? Get moving. And the dove just flies away. You're in a supermarket, and you're checking out, and the person in front of you, they're in no hurry, and you're in a hurry, and they're counting their change, and you go, ah. You wanted them to hear you. They did. But so did the dove. He just flew away. The dove is a very shy bird. Did you know doves and pigeons are in the same family? Same family, but they're different. The dove, symbol of the Holy Spirit. Pigeon, symbol of the counterfeit spirit. You can train a pigeon. You cannot train a dove. Pigeons are boisterous. Doves are gentle. Pigeons are not afraid of people. Doves are afraid of people. I could go on and on. In my book, Sensitivity of the Spirit, I give 8 or 9 differences. And you hear people say, well, you should have been in our church Sunday. The Holy Ghost came down. And you get to the bottom of it, it was probably pigeon religion. For the authentic Holy Spirit to come down, it's so wonderful. Now, it came down on Jesus, and he remained. You know why? Jesus never grieved the Holy Spirit, ever. Dove came down on Jesus, said, oh, I like it here. I'm going to stay. He comes down on me just for a while, and he flies away. Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's good news and bad news. Good news. If you grieve the Holy Spirit, you don't lose your salvation. Because Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Bad news. The anointing diminishes. This is a metaphor. You never lose the Holy Spirit. But the metaphor is the dove flies away. And you lose the anointing. You lose presence of mind. And you find yourself wanting to point the finger, find fault, you're irritable. The word grieve comes from a Greek word that means get your feelings hurt. The Holy Spirit is a very sensitive person. He gets his feelings hurt easily. And the chief way we grieve the Spirit, you can read it, Ephesians 4, verse 30, let all bitterness be put away from you. Clamor, evil speaking. You see, when you see something uncomplimentary about another person, it seems right for you to say it, but the dove just flies away. You see, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we usually don't feel a thing. We find out later that's what we did. I would define spirituality as closing the time gap between sin and repentance. In other words, how long does it take you to admit you sinned? For some, it takes years. They say, I'll never admit I was wrong. And you keep your word. Sometimes 20 years later, they say, well, maybe I was wrong. What a pity, after 20 years. Some narrow the time gap to a few months, and then they cool off and say sorry. Some narrow the time gap to a few weeks. Some to a few days. Some to a few hours, and then they cool off. Some to a few minutes. And some narrow the time gap to a few seconds. And if you can bring the time gap down to a few seconds, you're getting there. You're able to sense that if you were to finish that sentence, the dove will fly away. So you just stop. You get to know his ways and find out what grieves the Spirit. And what grieves him is unforgiveness. Why forgive your enemies? Because you want the dove to come down. A British couple were sent by their denomination to Israel. And they found out a few weeks after they were given a home to live in near Jerusalem that a dove had flown in to live in the eave of the roof of their house. And they were so excited. It was kind of like a seal of God on their being in Israel. But they noticed that every time they would slam a door, the dove would fly away. Every time they would get into an argument with each other and start shouting at each other, the dove would fly away. And one day Sandy said to Bernice, have you noticed the dove? Oh, yes. How do you feel about the dove? He said to her, well, it's like a seal of God in our being here. Have you noticed that every time we slam a door, the dove flies away? Every time we get into an argument with each other, the dove flies away. She says, yes, I'm so afraid that one day he's going to fly away and not come back. He looked at her and said, either the dove adjusts to us or we adjust to the dove. Change their lives. Just keep the dove there. Listen, the Holy Spirit is 1,000 times more sensitive than that. If it's anointing you want, you're wanting to know Scripture. You want the Holy Spirit to recall to your remembrance. That's assuming he's ungrieved. Where you can sense his presence. And it comes down to this. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Why forgive your enemies? Because you want the dove to come down and remain. You see, he won't bend the rules for any of us. I don't know if I'm the oldest man here. I'm 75. Anybody older than 75? Here's one. Okay, you win the prize. But he's not going to bend the rules for you, my friend. He won't for me. Maybe. How old are you?
78.
Well, I got 3 years to go. Maybe he'll find out he'll bend the rules for me when I'm 78. I look forward to that. But he hasn't so far. When I was minister of Westminster Chapel, Steve, I started my Sunday morning preparation on Monday morning. That's all I did, is prepare sermons. People wonder how come I've written so many books. It's not because I'm a great author. All those sermons have been typed up and a lot of them made into books. That's the way it happened. And all I did is prepare sermons. Westminster Chapel is a preacher's dream. It's a pastor's nightmare, but it's a preacher's dream. But there was one week when I just didn't have time to work on a sermon. I was preaching all over Britain. Didn't crack a book. This only happened once. I'll never forget it. Saturday morning, nothing ready for Sunday. And I was terrified. 9 o'clock in the morning. Lord, please let there be no interruptions today. Please make up for the 5 days I've lost, because you can do that, please. Well, at 9 o'clock that morning, Louise and I got into an argument. In Kentucky, you'd call it a dandy. She was horrible. I slammed the door, went to my desk, my Bible, blank sheet of paper, pen. Now, Lord, give me something for tomorrow. Lord, deal with that woman. 11 o'clock, nothing, blank sheet of paper. Lord, please help me. 12 o'clock, nothing. 1 o'clock, nothing. Saturday afternoon, 2 o'clock, nothing. Lord, please, tomorrow everything I say is going to be tape recorded. It's going to go around the world. You've got to help me. A voice faintly answered, really? 3 o'clock, nothing. 4 o'clock, time gap. 9 to 4, 7 hours. You see, I was waiting for her. I went into the kitchen. She was standing by the refrigerator. She was tearful. I said, honey, I'm sorry. It was all my fault. Well, she said, oh, not all your fault. It was partly my fault. I said, no, it was all my fault, and I'm so sorry. We kissed, we hugged. I went back to the same chair and the same blank sheet of paper. And I'm telling you, in 45 minutes, I had everything I needed for Sunday morning. Why? The dove came down. You see, you can accomplish more in 5 minutes when the Holy Ghost comes down than in 5 years you're trying to struggle, work it up, and pretend. But God won't bend the rules for any of us. It's all so simple. It's not easy. Because when God says, let them off the hook, we don't like to do that. I would do you no favor simply to say, God bless you, go on your way. I'm going to ask nobody to leave for a couple of minutes. We don't need any music. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I ask you to take this word and apply this word by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look at me. Decision time. You didn't know this was coming up. And I didn't plan it. I had something else for this morning. This is not my plan. This is what I've done. 1 minute from now, if you say, RT, I needed that. That was for me. And you're now going to forgive them. You're going to let them off the hook. In 50 seconds from now, I'm going to ask you to stand up. You say, in front of all these people? Yes. Well, they'll know I've had a problem. Yes. But this is a test whether what they think is more important than what God thinks. You may be the only one that stands. In 30 seconds from now, I'm going to ask you to stand. Don't stand. Unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't tell what they did. You say, well, it's too late. I've already done it. Don't do it anymore. Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't let them be afraid of me. I won't let them feel guilty. I won't point the finger. I won't rub their noses in it. I will protect them from their darkest secret. I accept that it's a life sentence. I've got to keep doing it, and I will bless them. I will bless them. Five, four, three, two, one. If you're prepared to forgive them, stand to your feet. Anyone else? I'll wait 10 seconds. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. He's near. This time may not come around again. Don't sit down. Go to the nearest aisle. Come down to the front. I want to pray with you. Come quickly. Come all the way to the front. You that are on the front row, just step two steps forward and let somebody get behind you. Now, what you've just done is the easy part. The hard part will be an hour from now. You say, I don't know what came over me. Or tomorrow morning after a cup of coffee, you say, I can't believe I did that. Well, now look, we haven't prayed yet. You can still get out of it. I'm not going to look and see who prays. This is not between you and me. This is between you and God. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to enter into a covenant right now. A covenant is serious business. I'm going to give you words to say. Say them if you mean them. If you don't mean them, don't say them. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. You will know if you mean it. Now, every covenant in the Bible was ratified by blood. That's the way they did it. It would slaughter an animal. We're under a covenant. The blood was shed 2,000 years ago. So under that blood, lift your hands about like this. You don't need to put them high up, because you want to receive. Out loud, say with me, Lord Jesus Christ, I need you.
Lord Jesus Christ, I need you.
I want you. I'm sorry for my sins.
Wash my sins away by your blood.
Forgive me.
I'm sorry I've been bitter. Cleanse me.
I forgive them.
You forgive them.
I bless them.
You bless them.
I won't tell what they did.
I won't let them be afraid of me.
I won't let them feel guilty.
I will let them save face.
I will protect them from their darkest secret.
I accept this as a life sentence.
And I bless them.
I bless them.
You bless them.
I set them free.
I set them free.
I set them free.
Come, Holy Spirit,
heavenly dove,
come down and remain.
Thank you for your patience with me.
As best as I know how, I give you my life.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I could have finished the sermon 3 minutes ago and then called Steve up and say, God bless you all. I could have done that. I would have done you no favor to do that. By calling you up, having this prayer, you won't forget this. And whenever the devil reminds you of what they did, bring them back to this point and put it to the blood of Jesus. And you keep forgiving them. You keep forgiving them. You keep forgiving them. Now tonight, I will preach the sequel, Totally Forgiving Ourselves. This is part of total forgiveness. But I'm finished. Steve, where'd you go? Come on up.